I'm going to teach a passage today from the book of 2 Corinthians, which shouldn't be a surprise because I've been following all along and now for a number of weeks. The book of 2 Corinthians is very important. I titled the series Perfectly Weak because it encapsulates Paul's statement that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. And what he's done, as we kind of look week by week, is he's given us different images of what it is to be a follower of Christ. Each one of those are designed to portray that we don't need to fear showing our weakness. And in fact, that's how God's strength shines through best. So he said, using an image, we're a fragrance, that we can be the aroma of Jesus. In those crushing moments, if we'll look to him, the fragrance of Christ can come out and people can say, wait a minute, you're different. There's something going on here. He says we can be a letter. If we'll trust Jesus to take the pen and write our story, even though it may be a story of difficulty and pain, we can become a letter from God that people will read, even though they may have no interest in God, and in so doing, awaken something within them. He says we can be a mirror, that we can take the mask off, we can be honest about who we are, show who we are, and not fear that, because who Christ is within us can shine through, and people won't be fooled. They'll say, wow, I see the glory of God shining through your life. He says, we can be a clay pot. We can be just a jar. Because the reality is what God's doing within our life. That's the key thing. The stresses that come, that's okay. The glory can shine through the cracks. We don't need to fear that. He says, if you were here last week, that the reality is we're just a tent if you look at the outside. But on the inside, there's something far more important. The outside, that's what happens in time. The inside, that's what happens in eternity. This tent will fade, he says. But wait a minute. What happens to the spirit is the critical thing. And he cautions us against being so focused on the immediate that we forget the ultimate. So oriented to the material that we forget the spiritual. And if you get that, then you're perfectly set up to look at the last of these images. This is the apex of them all. And I feel so privileged to teach you this passage today. And it's so important to understand that you are an ambassador. That's the concept he's going to give to us. And I have to say, normally when I teach a passage, it's hard for me not to be a little lighthearted about things. I'm so intense about this passage, I just want to brand you with this sucker. And so I'll try to hold back a little bit, but I really want you to get it. If you get it, it changes everything, absolutely everything. So look at the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. Look at the single sheet that says an ambassador up at the top, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 through 21 is printed for you there. This is Paul stopping and challenging the thought that, wait a minute, living for time is all that matters, when living for eternity is what is really where we need to be. He challenges people who are focusing on the seen and forgetting the unseen, people who address themselves only to the material and forget that the spiritual is the eternal reality. If you get that, then this passage will start to come together. Let's stand, please. We'll take a look at it together. Here's the sobering reality, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. Take a look at this thing. Grab your pen or pencil. You'll a bunch of blanks to fill out. If you're a blank cranker, this is your day, okay? But there's a core concept that runs through the whole passage. So I'll begin actually just by having you note verse 20 real quickly. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So make sure that you get that concept, because that is what's central through this whole idea. When Paul uses the word ambassador, it would have great meaning for the Corinthians. It had great meaning in his life. The ambassador, presbuein is a Greek word. The ambassador was somebody who had a very, very specific role. Now, there are two kinds, actually. There was one kind of ambassador who, in provinces that were peaceful, in which there were no difficulty, that ambassador reported to the Roman Senate. But in provinces that were not peaceful, where troops were stationed, and that's the only kind of provinces that Paul ever lived in, that ambassador reported directly to the king, to the emperor himself. And so Paul has that concept in mind. Please get this. We are all ambassadors, he says, for Christ. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you work for the king. You can never forget that. You report ultimately directly to the king. And everybody knew what the ambassador's life was about, because the ambassador always knew that he lived for the emperor. I mean, in that day, no ambassador could ever allow himself to forget for a minute that he represented the emperor. Everything he said, everything he did, all that he was, people would say, that's what the king is like. And they never could let that out of their mind. But at the same time, they had to say, well, I'm living in a world that's not mine. Even though they were deeply invested in that world, even though all their interactions were with that world, they could never forget, even for a second, that they were citizens of another place. And if they lost track of that, they lost everything. Because the thing that they had to remember above all is that they lived to return home. Because no matter what they did as an ambassador, when it came down to it, they would come back and stand before the king, before the emperor. And when they stood before him, and every ambassador did, they would find out whether or not they had been faithful or unfaithful, whether they would be rewarded or whether they would lose it all. And it was a huge moment that they always had to keep in their mind. And that is precisely where Paul begins in the front end of this passage. So you have your pen or your pencil, if you just want to fill in that very first blank. An ambassador never forgets the moment, that's the word you want to put in there, the moment he will return home. It says the moment they will return home, but that's bad grammar. My Bible are good, but my English are not the gooderest, okay? So that's the moment he will return home. This, if you get that, you're an ambassador for Christ. That's what he says. We're all ambassadors for Christ. Listen, you can never forget that moment in which you'll return home and stand before the king. That's what he says, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, please make sure you get this. This is not Jesus judging people for not trusting him. That's not in view. It's important to trust Jesus. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. You know that passage, okay? You may not know. If you're a note taker, you want to write down John 3:18. See, John 3:18 says, he who does not believe in the Son stands condemned already. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got much bigger issues. Your immediate issue is to know you stand condemned already. Why? It's because it says, because he has not believed in the one and only Son of God. You say, oh, I believe in God. Look, you don't believe in Jesus. These are God's terms. You don't put your faith in Jesus. That's it. You should just know it. But that's not what's in view here. This is not talking about being judged for not trusting Jesus. This is Jesus judging us for not living with eternity in mind. This is Jesus holding us accountable for not being a good ambassador. You see? You say, okay, you're kidding. If I'm a Christian, I've got to stand in front of Jesus? I say, yeah. Now, you may, right now you're thinking, whoa, why did I come to church? Well, so that you can get ready now for then. And you ought to be asking, what's involved in this? I'm glad you asked. I'll give you a couple of verses. Here they are. Write them down. Romans 14, verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Okay? That's the first thing. Then, if you want to write down 1 Corinthians 13, 13, talking about that great day of the Lord. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And then this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Well, each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What's being evaluated? Our bodies, our works, ourselves. Other than that, nothing to worry about. I mean, it's important. It's huge that you get this. Listen, you are an ambassador now if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that you have done, our bodies, our works, ourselves, you think, oh, man. Oh, no. Let me take you to this verse 10. Look at the whole verse again with me. Look at the nature of this event and really drink it in. It's universal because it says we will all, you, the follower of Jesus, will appear before the King. You will not be able to say, I've got this cough. Sorry, I can't talk. No, won't work. You see? You'll appear. It's authoritative. The judgment seat of Christ. There's no appeal because there's no higher court. You can't say, well, Jesus, you didn't get it right. Jesus always gets it right. You see? So that's just the way it works. It's individual. Please notice it. Each one. You will not be able to say, Jesus, you remember my grandpa was a pastor, right? It won't matter. Each one. You won't be able to say, you know, I'd like my wife to speak for me now because she's been speaking for me always. No, it will not work. It's impartial, whether good or bad. Both will be recognized. Both will be recognized. And can I add a fifth factor? It might even be harsh. If you're taking notes, you want to write down Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. I know you know it. Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. That's the passage that says, don't judge, or you yourself will be judged. But critically, it says, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Can I give you a tip? Be gracious. If you're not sure what to do, be gracious anyway. If you don't feel like being gracious, here's the thought. Be gracious. Because the yardstick you use is the yardstick that will be used against you. Do you see it? It's very important to remember that. Now, the fact that Paul says, I will, you will stand before Jesus induces some fear. And it says, man, I got to think through my motives. So let me just kind of show it to you. If you want to fill in the next blank, you can just say the ambassador never forgets the methods that might persuade. The methods that might persuade. Let me just show you. Since then, verse 11, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Again, this is not fear of hell. This is fear of heaven. See, this is that moment when you stop and say, wait a minute, did I do everything I could for the King? Did I use every tool at my disposal? Why? Because I'm an ambassador. And this is the chance to say, wait a minute, did I grab every method, technique possible to persuade as many people as I might? And here he says there's a fear, the fear of the Lord. Now, fear of the Lord is used here as it's used throughout the scripture. I tried to detail that for you when we had a look at Proverbs together. And it's always the same concept, that God is here, that he's in charge, and that he has a plan. That never goes away. And so Paul says there is this great day of reckoning when all of us will stop and say, wait a minute, did I acknowledge his presence? I know he's here, but did I acknowledge his presence when I had the opportunity or just press on? You see? Did I seek his power or did I move forward in my own energy? You see? Did I submit to his plan? Or did I try to con him into mine? See, that's the thought that's in view here. And so if you're like me and you think that through, you think, oy, I don't think I'm excited about this day. I mean, I can think of a number of times when I didn't do that. If you're like me, you may say, what can I do? So I'll give you three things that you can do, and they all begin with C, just so they stay in my head, okay? But they're very important, and I'll give you scripture with them. Here's the first one, confess. Confess. One of the most important ideas in the Bible is that we confess, we say what God says, and that we repent, which is just to turn around. If you want to write a passage down, write down 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. That says, if we would judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Now is the time to say, oh, Lord, I got taken away. And to be honest about that, confess. Here's the second thing. Change your values. Change your values. If you're writing a passage down, write Luke 16, verse 15 next to it. Here's what it says. That which is highly esteemed among men is despicable in the eyes of God. It's very important to stop and do that assessment and say, God, where did I let my values get taken away so that I was aligned with what everybody else would approve instead of what you have so that I could stand before you with freedom and integrity? And then the third C, come back to the fear of the Lord. Very important. Just let your fear of the Lord make you fervent in your faith. So stop and say, okay, Lord, if you're here and you're in charge and you have a plan, acknowledge his presence consciously, fervently. Don't just pray before a meal. Pray before the meeting. Pray before the moment. Pray in the morning to give him the day. But make sure that you constantly acknowledge his presence, you see? And if it's about him being in charge, then operate by his power, deliberately. Don't think in terms of what you might pull off. Ask him what he's interested in doing. Ask if, wait a minute, is this about my reputation or yours? Because if you know that, then you know exactly where the power source is going to come. And thirdly, okay, he's got a plan. So submit to his plan intentionally. Don't just look at the Bible. Look at your life and ask if there's an overlap. And look for the disparities, you see? Because we will all stand, he says, before the judgment seat. You're an ambassador. I'm an ambassador. We will stand before the king. And we want to make sure that we're really ready. If I said it to a different way, here's what I'd say. Just make a decision now. You will not waste your life. How tragic it would be if you had a great life for time and a loss of reward for eternity. That's what's at play here. So if you get the fear that Paul is talking about, it alters how you deal with others. It changes your whole methodology. Look at verse 12. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So he says, look, I'm not looking for your approval. The king's going to judge that. Do you know how many people would be set free if they could just be released from the tyranny of seeking the approval of every person they meet? If they could just say, no, wait a minute, ultimately I stand before the king. That's really what matters. And he says, that gives me a freedom. No, he's just saying, I want to explain, I'm operating in the fear of the Lord. And I get that some people will never approve that. People who look only at the seen and never at the unseen. People who deal strictly with the material and forget the spiritual. They're going to think I'm nuts. That is verse 13. Take a look at it. In fact, if we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Paul says, out of our mind, I get it. Paul says, I know some people think I'm a nut job. Listen to me carefully. You live your life faithfully for Christ. I guarantee you, someone will think you're crazy. Now listen a little further. Someone thinks you're crazy anyway. You should just know that. Paul says, look, if I'm going to be counted crazy, I'm going to be crazy for Christ. You look at Paul as he appears before Festus, Acts 26. And Festus says, dude, you're nuts. He just interrupts him right in the middle of things. His whole question is, wait a minute, you're willing to be persecuted and beaten and imprisoned for the sake of the people who are persecuting you and beating you and sending you to prison. You're crazy. Paul says, I know that looks like I'm out of my mind, but buddy, I am in my right mind. It's the method of the ambassador. because I understand that it's my job to live and endure in this world so that I may present well in that world. He says, I just get it. My job is to be faithful to the king. And that's the critical thing. Now, the key is not to lose sight of the king's motive. And that's the key word if you want to fill in the blank there above verse 14. An ambassador never forgets the motive of the king. Please notice the motive, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Christ's love compels us, he says. Now, the question is a little bit of an interpretive thing. Is it the love that Jesus has for us, or is it the love that Jesus has grown in us, or is it the love that Jesus wants to shine through us? And the answer is probably yes, because they're all integrated. But the important thing is it begins with the love that Jesus showed to us. See, it begins with God. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the satisfaction for our sins. So important to get that. It started with God. And when you understand what Jesus has done, then it changes everything. You view God differently. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1, here's God. You've never seen him, but you love him now because you know what Jesus did. And then it changes how you respond to God. Jesus said, if you love me, then you're going to do what I command. And then we have to say, okay, well, then what are the commands? Because I want to be faithful. You're the king, Jesus. And fortunately, we have the letters that spell it out. And that's where Paul says, oh, think of your specific circumstance. You're a husband? Love your wife. Oh, you're a boss? Start treating your employees with respect. Oh, you're a parent? Quit ticking your kids off. It's hugely practical, but it's all rooted in the idea, wait a minute, God loves me like that. See, it's a beautiful thing. Please notice here it says, one died for all, and therefore all died. That's how the love is first shown. And this is such a powerful concept. I want you to make sure you get it. First of all, one died for all. That one is Jesus. He died for, meaning in our place. But there's a second concept here that escapes people many times. Therefore, all died. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, you died with him. That concept is taught especially in Romans chapter 6. It's important to get it. You say, oh, great, that's thrilling to know. Oh, no, that's huge. Because if you're aware of how much you have failed, if you're aware of how unfaithful you've been, and you recognize, wait a minute, yeah, but I've died, it changes your history. See, if you've broken the law, and we all have, if you're a criminal and the law is against you, and it is for all of us, then you know the greatest move you can make, the best career move as a criminal, die. You don't believe me. Talk to someone in law enforcement. Ask them how many dead people they've arrested. You'll be shocked. The number's very low. See, when the law comes after you, you can say, well, you probably didn't get the news, did you? I'm dead. It changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. And that's just the beginning of the story, because notice the rest of the king's love, and see how it's tied, verse 15? And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If Jesus died for all, again, in our place, it only follows then we should live for him. It only makes sense that we should become ambassadors of the king who gave himself for us. You see? It only says, of course we have to take his motive. If that's the way he views people, and he won't let history drive them, I need to start seeing people differently, not in terms of their history. And that is exactly what you need to look at there in verse 16. Above verse 16, an ambassador never forgets the mindset of the kingdom. So important. Look at it in verse 16. Here's the mindset. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. This is very important. Paul says, I used to look at everyone, even Jesus, from the viewpoint of time. I focused on their history. Can you imagine Paul as he looked at Jesus initially? He's like, wait a minute, he's an illegitimate child. He's a refugee. Everyone says he came back from Egypt somewhere along the line. He's untrained. He's uneducated. He's poor. He hasn't done anything. The guy is nothing. I mean, if you measure him in terms of his history, that's it. But then, on the road to Damascus, struck blind, "Who are you, Lord, that I might serve you?" "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Holy smoke. You are nothing but God in the flesh. How wrong could I be? Paul says, "I get it. I no longer look at people in terms of just their history. I realize they're eternal beings, and Jesus has awakened my eyes to that. So I think now in terms of eternity, and issues of position or power or possessions when I run up to people, that doesn't matter anymore. People matter because they're eternal beings, and they have a destiny, and I'm an ambassador, and I need to make sure that they are directed to their destiny. That is my job," you see? So the key question is, what does this mean in the light of eternity? Do you know how many people would be freed if they would quit dealing just with history? If people would just say, "You know, let's deal with my boss right now. I mean, am I going to focus on it just in terms of time? Or can I remember that this reflects on eternity? This deal with my family, do I just deal with this in terms of time alone? Or do I remember that eternity is at stake here?" Do you know how many people could be saved from lots of heartburn if they just stopped and said, "What will this matter in light of eternity?" So much of it would go away. And so, and please notice the conclusion of verse 17, a whole new way to view people. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." If you're in Christ, you put your faith in Jesus, everything's different. He says it's all new, two Greek words for new. One new like refurbish, and then one new like completely new, new from the inside, from all over again. That's the word that's used here. A person who comes to Christ, their history doesn't dominate them. Their future is the key, and he says it's an entirely new thing. Why? Because it is the intent of God to make sure that people know they can be changed and their history doesn't have to govern their life. In fact, fill in that blank there above verse 18. An ambassador can never forget the master's intent. Now, please notice what the intent is because it's stated here so clearly these next few verses. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is the absolute shocker. Reconciliation begins with God. God, the offended one, nonetheless is the initiating one and says, "I want lost people found. I want alienated people reconciled. I want wounded people healed. I'm coming after you. I want reconciliation." How does it work? How does God do it? Verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You're a follower of Jesus. You have the duty of the message of reconciliation. Now, you say, "That's great. What does that mean?" Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let's just do some theology of reconciliation together. Let's do it with our hands, okay? Trust me, you'll get there. First of all, hands up. Let me see your hands. Some of you do that too quickly. You've had someone, anyway, we'll get into your history later, okay? Remember, I cannot regard you with regard to your history. I have to look in terms of your future. All right, so now, nominate one of those hands to be your God hand. For me, it's my right hand. Others will disagree. We can talk later, okay? Then make the other hand the mankind hand. Now you have God and mankind. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. Stick with me. Notice the relationship immediately. Isn't it beautiful? You were designed for this. Don't stop. Keep it there. This is what you were designed for. You were designed to be intimately, closely connected with God. It was the plan of God. But you know what Adam did, and you know what every one of us has done since then. And if you'll notice what I do with my mankind hand, you'll say, "Yeah, that's true, isn't it? We turned away from God." Go ahead and do it. Feels weird now, doesn't it? It's not right. Just right now, you feel it. It's not right. And you know what? It gets worse because the Bible says that God cannot look upon sin. And so he says, the scripture says that he has turned away from us. Go ahead and do it. No, it really feels bad, doesn't it? Some of you are waiting for the cuffs to be snapped on. Leave it there. Leave it there because you got to feel it. Don't you know what God did? God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world. That in the eternal plan of God, he allowed the sins of all mankind to be placed on the Lord Jesus Christ so that God's wrath against sin could be thoroughly and entirely satisfied. Please notice, so that God, use the God hand, could turn back towards us. You say, well, that's nice, but it still ain't right. Yeah, you're right. It's going to take some ambassadors. It's going to take some people to go to all of mankind and say to them, don't you know the good news? I am an ambassador. I am a minister of reconciliation. Don't you know God has turned towards you, and now in Christ, you can turn towards him. Do you see it? This is the great good news. This is the heart of the whole thing. This is the privilege that God has granted to you. And it's the center of the thing. It's for the whole world. The church has had a focus on the whole world, not because of some foolish grandiosity, but because it's in the heart of God that the whole world gets this message. And somebody has to tell. And the passage says, it's been committed to us. You're an ambassador. It's your job. It's your duty. It's your privilege to make sure that everybody knows you can turn back and you can be embraced by God, and it will be an eternal embrace, and he'll never let go of you again. You have that opportunity. Verse 20, please read it. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you have to start first with your own reconciliation. Are you reconciled to God through Christ? You cannot give away what you have not received. You may have believed in God. That's nice. But if you've never trusted God through the work of Jesus Christ, you are not reconciled. If you've taken that step, then every privilege is yours. And now you get to declare the message. Please fill in the blank above verse 21. An ambassador never forgets the message to be delivered. Please notice what it is. Verse 21. Here's the message. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There it is. That's the heart of it. We all know about the sin deal. We know too much about the sin deal. We don't need anybody to explain about the sin deal. But God sent Jesus, who had no sin. Of course, he was sinless, to become sin for us in our place, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. That's your opportunity. This is the beauty of being an ambassador. Imagine with me, just in your own mind's eye, I want you to see some people coming to your door, will you? Can you see a guy coming up to your door? He's in a naval uniform, and he taps at your door, and you open it, and he says, I know I don't know you really well. I'm your neighbor. It's obvious I'm in the Navy. I'm actually a submariner. I work on a submarine, and I've just been called out for emergency duty. We have an urgent mission, and we will be submerged for the next 6 months. We will not be allowed to communicate with anyone. And I can't get a hold of my wife and tell her that I've been called out suddenly. And so I'd like to ask you, please, to help me. I've got this little gift for her. It's just a cross. But would you give it to her? Would you tell her how much I love her? Would you tell her I won't forget her? What are you going to do? Are you going to say, listen to me, squid boy. I don't work for the government. You do your own job, bub. No, no. You won't do that? You're going to take it. And as he leaves, here's a truck pulling up. It's a package delivery. It's a big brown truck. And you see the courier run out across the street and then run back, and he runs to your place. Before he can get to the door, you open it. And he says, listen, do you know the people across the way? And you do. They're your friends. And you even know what's going on. They've been involved in a huge legal mess. And if they lose, they lose everything. And they have been waiting and waiting to see if this thing can be worked out. And here's that courier. And he's got an envelope. And you can see from the envelope is from a legal firm. But on the back, someone has scrawled, good news! And they've hit two or three exclamation points afterwards. And he says to you, would you be willing to get this to your neighbors? I know they keep telling me they're so anxious to get this. Would you please hang on to this and just watch for them when they come and make sure they get this? What are you going to say? You're going to say, look, am I on the payroll now? It's your job. Do your job. Or are you going to say, no, I'd love for them to get that. Hardly has he left, there's a tap at the door, and you open it, and there's a Japanese man, frail as he can be, and he asks you, through English that is very broken, but still understandable, do you know of a young Japanese woman who just moved into this neighborhood? And you say, oh yeah, I know her. And the truth is, you don't know her, but you have met her, and everybody knows her story. Because her whole family was washed away in a tsunami in Fukushima a little over a year ago. And afterwards, they found the body of her mother. They found the body of her sister. But they never found the body of her father. And though she looked, she never could find him. And she just couldn't take it anymore. And so she's moved away, although she hasn't entirely given up hope. And this man says, through that broken English, I am her father. Will you show me which house she's in? Will you help me get to my daughter? What are you going to say? Are you going to say, look, do I look like an international relations specialist here? Find somebody who speaks your language or learn English, please. Or are you going to say to him, no, let's get you to your daughter? If you get that, if you get those people coming to your door, then you get what it is to be an ambassador. There's a gift to be shared. It's just a cross, but it means everything if you know what it's about. There's good news to be delivered. And don't you know that there are people who are walking constantly with the weight, just waiting for the bad news to come? There's a child to be found. There's a father who wants to be returned to his children. And you, dear ambassador, you have the opportunity of living every waking moment to make sure that happens. Because if you'll live every waking moment to make sure that happens, when the great moment comes, you will stand before the king. And he will say, well done. You have been good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your master. That's your job. That's your privilege. That's what it is to be an ambassador. Anything else is sub-Christian. Now we should pray. I thank you for listening carefully, but now is your moment to just establish yourself in God's presence. If you've never put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, then this would be the moment for you to be reconciled with God. You may have believed in God, and that's not bad or wrong. But God's terms are that you come to him through Jesus Christ. And if you're ready, by simple faith, just to say, God, I don't get it all, but I get that you made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for me, so that in him I might become righteous in your eyes. Now's the time to say it. You don't have to say it just so. God knows what faith looks like. If you say it and you mean it from your heart, he'll get it. If you're a follower of Christ, this is a great time to stop and look at your life now, to judge yourself now so that you won't be judged later on, to confess what's out of line, to turn from that, to be honest with God now and say, God, I got to get away from that. Now's the time to start changing your values. Now's the moment to say, God, I don't even know exactly where I got so charmed with what was wonderful in the eyes of men but despicable in yours. But I've got to get that right. Now's the time to come back to the fear of God. He is here. He is in charge. He does have a plan. Now's the time to say, Lord, I don't want to live a moment not thinking about that. I want to commit myself to receive my challenge to be an ambassador. Now's the moment to say, Lord, help me be, in the places where you've put me and the people you've given to me, a faithful ambassador for you. It is amazing to me, Lord, that we who turned away from you should be commissioned to reach out to others who have turned away. It's part of your brilliance, because when we face that task, we realize how weak we are, perfectly weak. It must be your strength, or it will never work. Please help. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.